As we remain standing for the honor of the reading and hearing of God's holy word, if you have your copy of the scriptures with you, take it up and turn with me, if you will, as we read from Paul's epistle to the Roman church from chapter 1. Reading now at chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, hear now God's holy word. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and every creeping thing. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And turn, if you will, over to chapter 10, and we'll continue reading here, beginning at verse 11. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our good and gracious Heavenly Father, we come this morning before your word with reverence and thanksgiving. We're thankful that you have confirmed unto your people a sure word of testimony that we do well to take heed unto as the light that shines in the darkness. Grant the power of your Holy Spirit as we open your word, as your word is preached, that it may go forth and be received into our minds and hearts and draw us closer to you. Grant that our worship may be more sincere and the yielding of our wills to yours be more complete, that where there is any suppressing of your truth and unrighteousness remaining in us, that your Holy Spirit would wash it all away and direct us to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So as we began this new series in basic theology last week, you may recall that I exhorted us to know and own this simple truth, that the ultimate goal of all theology is doxology and devotion, the praise of God and the practice of godliness. And that as we sit under the preaching of theology, The goal is not primarily to fill our minds with information and knowledge, but rather to bring greater awareness of the divine presence of God and to worship Him with our whole being. And as we began that message last week with the foundational proposition upon which everything else is built, and that proposition is Scripture is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is God's Word. God has spoken. He spoke creation into being. He upholds all things by the Word of His power. As Tozer put it, God is not silent. It is the nature of God to speak. The second person of the Holy Trinity is called the Word. The Bible is the inevitable outcome of God's continuous speech. It is the infallible declaration of His mind, end quote. When God speaks, He reveals. And when He reveals, He does so infallibly and authoritatively. And it is this revelatory speech that is the subject of this morning's message. God has spoken to us in two different and distinct but complementary ways. We call these two His general revelation and His special revelation. And we will consider each of these terms in order and also consider two questions under each of these categories. First, why has God revealed Himself this way? And secondly, what are we to do with this revelation? First, understanding. Second, application. And as we consider these distinctions, we need to know that all revelation by God is an act of gracious self-disclosure, and it is not the result of man's inquiry, if I could say that word. Given the fact of man's fallen condition, the mere act of man's inquisition, whether it be into God's general revelation or His special revelation, has yielded only a proliferation of man-serving religions. We must receive God's articulated revelation and respond according to His gracious leading. And hopefully this will become clearer as we get a bit further along into the message. So first, we begin with general revelation. Defining terms is always important, and I acknowledge that there are many different ways of defining general revelation. Let's begin by understanding that there is another term, I believe Marion even used it this morning, that is often used interchangeably with general revelation, and that is natural revelation. One simple way of understanding this difference in terminology is to see the different emphasis that each reference brings. When people use the term general revelation, they are often focusing on the audience of His revelation. That is to say that God has revealed Himself in creation in such a way that it is generally available to all people at all times. Whereas those who use the term natural revelation may be more concerned with the means of God's revelation. The means being God has revealed Himself in nature, in the observable and natural elements of His creation. Whichever term we use, we are speaking about the same thing. God has revealed Himself to everyone in the things which He has made. It really is as simple as that. One textbook definition of general revelation reads, "It is that divine disclosure to all persons at all times and places by which one comes to know that God is and what He is like. While not imparting saving truths such as the Trinity, incarnation, or atonement, general revelation mediates the conviction that God exists and that He is self-sufficient, transcendent, immanent, eternal, powerful, wise, good, and righteous. As you may recall, we opened the service this morning meditating upon the opening verses of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Here we find God revealing Himself in nature, in His creation. And pay attention to God speaking in creation. The heavens declare. Day unto day utters speech. There is no place where their voice is not heard. Their words have gone to the end of the world. All of creation speaks and reveals something about God. And at the core of that something is His glory. The heavens declare the glory of God. God's glory is on display for all to see and hear and know. The deeper we peer into the heavens and witness the manifest glory and beauty and enormity of God's creative power, are we not thrown back in utter amazement and compelled to reverent awe? Earlier this week, I was speaking with Steve Place about the James Webb telescope that was launched on Christmas Day this past year and is currently on its way to its final stationary position almost 1,000,000 miles from Earth, well beyond the orbit of the moon. Scientists have spent over 20 years planning, designing, building, and testing this space telescope. You can think of it as the technological successor to the wildly successful Hubble Space Telescope. It is presently on its way to what is known as a Lagrange point, L2, where there is a balance between the gravitational forces of the sun and the earth. Putting a spacecraft at any of these Lagrange points allows it to stay in a fixed position relative to the earth and sun with a minimal amount of energy needed for course correction. But lest I yield to the temptation to turn this into a science class, I wanted to share with you was what Steve said, what his immediate comment was that was so delightful and appropriate. He said something along the lines of, "I look forward to learning what wonderful mysteries in God's creation this will reveal." I love his heart in that. There was no timidity. There was no, we're going to find out something and the battle is going to increase. And there may be that, but I look forward to learning more about God and His creation. Where atheistic scientists strive to explain away the Creator, the heavens will declare the glory of God. Continuing now to understand God's general revelation, we see His general revelation can be broken into two categories, mediate and immediate. First, mediate. We've already been speaking about mediate general revelation. This is God's revelation that is mediated through His acts of creation. The heavens, His handiwork in the firmament, the beauty and design found in a flower, the quantum behavior of subatomic particles, or the grandeur and scale of the butterfly nebula. The order we find in all of creation, the motion of the sun, moon, and stars, the regularity of the seasons, and the perfection of this earth for the sustaining of life, the righteous duty of a mother to nurture her child, and for a father to protect his family. All of this, everywhere we look and probe and detect and analyze, we see creation pointing us to the Creator. God has not left Himself without witness, in that He does good and gives us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, fulfilling our hearts with food and gladness. This is immediate general revelation. But there's also immediate general revelation. God also reveals himself immediately. This is general revelation that he provides directly to our minds and our conscience. It is something that comes directly from God. Calvin said that God sowed in men's mind that seed of religion where he revealed himself and daily discloses himself. And perhaps here is a good place to include a helpful illustration, which comes from the life of Helen Keller. For those who don't know, Helen Keller was born deaf and blind, and so had no ability to speak. Hers was a silent and dark world. The usual means of mediated general revelation were largely inaccessible to her. In fact, she possessed no capacity to communicate at all until Ann Sullivan, her teacher, spent hours upon hours and days upon days and months upon months to unlock a form and means of communication through using touch. And when the day came for Ann to tell Helen Keller about God, her response was, "I already knew about him. I just didn't know his name." Isn't that awesome? But though we have general revelation that is mediated and is immediate, it is also limited. General revelation, like all of God's revelation, is gracious, perfect, and infallible, but it is limited. In turning to our text from Romans 1, we read again, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify God as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Scripture assumes and experience confirms that human beings are naturally inclined to some form of religion, yet they fail to worship their Creator, whose general revelation of himself makes himself universally known. Both atheism and moral monotheism are natural to no one. Atheism is always a reaction against pre-existing belief in God. Did you know that atheists believe in God, and yet they are resisting that? And moral monotheism has only ever appeared in the wake of special revelation. Scripture explains this state of affairs by telling us that sin drives mankind into idolatry, which is a transferring of worship and homage to some power or object other than God the Creator. In this way, apostate men suppress the truth and have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals. They smother and quench as far as they can the awareness that general revelation gives them of the transcendent Creator, and attach their deeply rooted sense of deity to unworthy objects. And I would add, in this day, unworthy philosophies. This in turn leads to a drastic moral decline with consequent misery and the very first manifestation of God's wrath against man's apostasy. human beings cannot entirely suppress their sense of God and His present and future judgment. God Himself will not let them do that. Some sense of right and wrong, as well as of being accountable to a holy, divine judge, always remains. Even in our fallen world, we have a conscience that at some point directs us and condemns us, telling us that we ought to suffer for the wrongs we have done. And when conscience speaks in these terms, it is in truth the voice of God. Fallen mankind, in one sense, is ignorant of God, having only a distorted understanding of the God they cannot escape. In another sense, however, all are aware of God, knowing their guilt and anticipating a coming judgment. General revelation is indeed limited. It reveals to us the God who is there, who is good, and who is righteous, and that we are guilty of our sin. But why has God revealed Himself in this way? There's a why question. One good answer is always for His own glory, to point us to our need for God, to know that we are without excuse. General revelation cannot save or justify anyone. The only final result of general revelation alone is guilt and condemnation. So what are we to do with this revelation? As believers, instead of suppressing this truth in unrighteousness, we should worship the one true God. We should hold fast to the order and beauty and glorious design of all we behold and hearken to the voice that speaks directly to our consciences. We should acknowledge our Creator and know that He is both just and the one who justifies. And if we have never truly heard or believed upon Jesus, we should yield to the testimony of general revelation and seek ye the Lord while He may be found and call upon Him while He is near and forsake our way and our unrighteous thoughts and return to the Lord. He will have mercy upon us. And He will abundantly pardon. But only the gospel of Christ can speak peace to the guilt of the human condition. And the gospel of Christ has only been given to us by God in His special revelation. And that brings us to the second part of this message. And that is God's special revelation. Whereas general revelation can be understood as God's unwritten word, special revelation is God's written word found in the text of Holy Scripture. Continuing with our text from Romans 10, we read, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then," Paul concludes, "faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Apart from faith in the living God, no one can be saved. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing God's holy word. The truth of the gospel must be read and told and preached and believed. The gospel is the only hope for the guilt that we are born with in Adam, and the guilt that is being revealed to us in general revelation. We need to know and embrace God's faithful written testimony in His special revelation. We could turn again to Psalm 19 and read that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So here we have in Psalm 19, general revelation and special revelation. But some may ask, if a man could be saved by general revelation alone, and some would make that assertion, we should know then that a strong case could be made that we should not evangelize at all, but simply allow the perfect testimony of nature to bring people to a saving knowledge of God. But this is not how God has revealed His truth. Psalm 19 concludes, "Who can understand His errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." We learn from special revelation the nature of our sins and our errors, and also come to know that the Lord Himself is our Redeemer. In special revelation, we come to the knowledge of the gospel. In his 1907 article entitled Augustine's Doctrine of Knowledge, B.B. Warfield argued that special revelation assists fallen man in the same way that a crutch helps a lame man. In this sense, special revelation is needed for the purpose of man's salvation, which was something that general revelation was never fitted to accomplish. This is not to say that man is off the hook and can play the lameness card. No, he is morally lame, or said another way, morally culpable, because being dead in his sin, he rejects the knowledge of God that is offered to him. It is in this way we are to see the sufficiency and need for special revelation given to us in the Bible. In other words, the sufficiency of Scripture rests in the fact that it alone can provide man with the knowledge needed to be reconciled to God. Warfield also provides us a way of looking at both general and special revelation that is helpful. He describes them as being a unitary whole. In other words, without special revelation, general revelation would be incomplete and effective. Indeed, we wouldn't know to trust it. And without general revelation, special revelation would lack the basis for the fundamental knowledge of God. Care should be taken here, for I think if we pursue these statements further than they are intended, they will fail the test of full consistency. However, I believe it is biblically consistent and helpful to understand that in the perfect wisdom and design of God, general revelation and special revelation are complementary and necessary to their appointed ends. Once we have received God's special revelation, we are forever changed. And as we embrace the gospel and are reconciled to our Creator, we become new creatures in Christ. We begin our Christian walk. We assume the duty to train up the next generation of godly ones and to make disciples. And for some, God has given a special burden that accompanies His special revelation. John Knox, while on his knees praying for lost souls in the country of Scotland, pleaded with God and said, "Give me Scotland or I die." Knox knew the just condemnation of those who only had God's general revelation. Hudson Taylor, as a young man, looked out across thousands of miles to the unreached multitudes in China and cried out to God, "I feel that I cannot go on living unless I do something for the lost in China." Adoniram Judson, the great missionary to Burma, spent long, exhausting years translating the Bible. In the midst of his labors, he was dragged away to prison, and while he was in prison, his dear wife died. And after his release, he was stricken with disease and this prayer. Lord, let me finish my work. Spare me long enough to put the saving word into the hands of this people. These men, and thanks be to God, so many others, understand and understood what it means to die without Christ. They understood that men were inevitably headed to judgment. They understood that men were under the wrath of God. They understood that men need God's special revelation, the special revelation of His Word and His Gospel. And in this understanding, they gave their lives in Christ-like compassion for the lost. So why has God revealed Himself this way in special revelation? For His own glory. That we may know who He is and what He requires of us. That we may be His people and that He may be our God. God has given and revealed everything we need for life and godliness. However, we will never have a comprehensive and exhaustive knowledge of God. We do have a sufficient knowledge of God in His Word. We need to know that His ways are higher than our ways, and His thoughts are much higher than our thoughts. We need to know that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed in His Word belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29. And I'll conclude this morning with a couple of quotes from Robert Jastrow. Jastrow, who died in 2008, was an American astronomer and planetary physicist and a scientist with NASA and a former head of the Goddard Institute for Space Studies. I found these two quotes just profound coming from a scientist. He said, "Astronomers now find they have painted themselves into a corner, because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in an act of creation which can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing in this cosmos and on Earth. And they have found that all this happened as a product of forces they cannot hope to discover. That there are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, a scientifically proven fact." Don't mean to be a skeptic, but I think if he wrote that today, his position with NASA would be at risk. At another place, he says, "At this moment, it seems as though science will never be able to raise the curtain on the mystery of creation. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. Then, as he pulls himself over the final rock, he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." That's quite a picture, isn't it? And so, Steve, I think you were dead right. As the James Webb Telescope and all of its successors go out there, they will discover the manifold glory and mysteries of our God. God has revealed Himself in creation, both directly and indirectly, and also in His written word, in Scripture. He has given us this general revelation and special revelation. And so where, my friends, my brothers and sisters, does this leave us? If we have eyes to see, it should leave us praising God for being sufficient for our every need. It should drive us to joyful obedience to His word in all of life and to His faithful worship. It should leave us acknowledging our complete dependence upon the gospel of grace for both salvation and for every single day of our lives. It should leave us filled to overflowing with thanksgiving and pursuing God's truth in a righteousness that He Himself has given us. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You. We thank You for revealing Yourself to us in Your creation and in Your Word. We thank You for the gospel which saves and for those who have been faithful through the centuries to bring Your Word to the ends of the earth. Increase our faith, we pray. Increase our hunger for your word and your righteousness. Show us more of yourself as we humbly read and hear your word. Open our eyes as we behold the glory of the creation all around us, and let it redound unto daily, hourly, moment by moment praise of our Creator. Where we err in our understanding of you, where we have been deficient and negligent in pursuing the knowledge of you and your word, forgive us and grant us true repentance. Lord, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lead us, we pray. Show us more of your glory. Cause your face to shine upon us, and we will be saved. This we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen.